great song, and I love that. Give her another hand if you would, okay? I appreciate that, lady. She works so hard. You get around. She works hard all the time, but you get around the mission conference time of the year, and she loves working with the missions and the mission conference, and I appreciate her and helping this year, as she's been doing every year on the mission conference, and I appreciate her love for music also. Let me share with you, if you got your Bible today, you might want to turn to Romans chapter 3, and while you're turning there in your Bible today, let me share this thought with you as we begin the message today. You know, if you really think about it, there's a window in our heart through which we can see God. At one time, that window's clear. Your view of God is crisp. You can see God vividly. Your glass is clean. The pain is unbroken. You know God. You know how He works. You knew what He wanted you to do. There's no surprises. Nothing unexpected, and you know God's will for your life. And then suddenly, your window cracks. A pebble broke the window. A pebble of pain. Maybe this happens when you're a child, maybe even in the adolescent years or the parent, as an adult. Maybe the rock hits your heart as an adolescent and it becomes broken. Maybe you even make it to adulthood and one day your heart becomes broken. Maybe it's that unexpected phone call that you get that you had no idea was coming. Maybe it's a diagnosis from the doctor that says, you got cancer or you got something else. Maybe it's a telegram that you receive from somebody that's a bearer of bad news. The pebble's the same. It's a shattered window. The crash echoes down the halls of your heart. Cracks shot out on impact. And suddenly, God was not so easy to see. The view is no longer as crisp. And now it becomes distorted. Sometimes it's hard to see God through the pain. It's hard to sometimes see God through the hurt. And so you become a little puzzled and simply say to yourself, you know, God would not allow something like to happen that to me, would He? All of a sudden you're dealing with tragedy or travesty. And the moment it strikes, your window becomes a reference point for you in your life. From then on, you can look at it as life before the pain, life after the pain. God seems so near at one time, and now maybe He seems more distant at this time. Many a Christian will experience what it means from time to time to feel disappointed. If God is God, then you ask yourself, why did this happen? If God is God, why, what I'm going through, is this happening? Maybe it's a financial collapse. Maybe you buried a child along the way in life. Maybe someone has not treated you fairly. Maybe you just got a report that you have something terminal and you only have a short time to live here on earth. I know for the Phillips family this week, Tammy got that news that her brother had just been murdered. When pain comes into our world, it can splinter the windows of our heart. If you're not careful, doubts can begin to surface. Questions are asked, and you got to ask this question. At least I did. I sit down and I ask this question because our family's been through it. And you ask yourself the question, where is God in all this? Does He care? Why would God allow this to happen? Where is God in all this? Whatever the pebble is that broke or shattered your window, death in the family, a health report, a financial loss, not being treated fairly in life? What do you do? So I titled the sermon today, What Do You Do? What do you do when bad things happen to good people? I sat down and I asked myself that question. I began to study the Bible, and I looked at it, and I said, What do you do when bad things happen to good people? You know, that's really a difficult theological question. I love theology. When I went to Bible college, that's what I majored in, is got a Bachelor of Divinity degree, and theology is just simply is a study about God. I don't know about you, but the more I study the Bible, the more I learn, the more I understand, the more I comprehend, the more I realize I know a lot less than what I thought I did. Every day. So what do you do when bad things happen to good people? I ask myself that question. If God is eternal, God is infinite, God is omniscient, and God is omnipresent, and God is omnipotent, and those are just some of his attributes, then where is God in some of these things that happen to all of us in life? Why should human beings then, that are maybe not on the same atmosphere as God is, they're not eternal or infinite or omniscient or omnipotent or omnipresent, how can we expect to be able to fully understand God's ways? Do you ever try to understand God's ways from God's perspective? And you gotta ask yourself this question, and you gotta look at it from a theological position of where God's coming from. Oftentimes we look at it from our own lens, our own world, our own self-centered situation. You know, I think back to the book of Job. Tonight I'll be a little bit in the book of Job tonight in the evening service, but when you think about that, you know, God allowed Satan to do everything he wanted to do to Job except kill him. Job 13:15, you know, what was Job's reaction to all that? Here's what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Yet will I hope in him. Though he take my very life, he's still God and I still love him. That's hard. That's really hard. Tonight, you not believe it. I sat down in a Bible study this week, and I began to list down all the things that happened to Job in his life. I think I got up to like 21 things, unbelievable things that happened to that man. The windows of his life that got shattered and things hit that he didn't deserve. He got caught in the crossfire. There was a thing going on between God and Satan. And God, the Bible says, come to Satan one day and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan quickly said back to God, said, "Well, I can't touch him. You put a hedge about him, God. You put a hedge about Job. And I can't get to him." God says, "Okay, I'll take the hedge off. You can do whatever you want, you just can't take his life." That's hard, because all of a sudden now the windows of Job's life began to get pebbles thrown at it, and the things that began to happen to him. So when you look at Job 1:21, the Lord gave, and the Lord, he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's hard. Job did not understand why God had allowed the things to happen that he did, but he knew that God was good and therefore continued to trust in him. That God was good and he continued to trust in him. So that should really be our reaction just as well, if you think about that as individuals. When you think about as Christians, that so why do bad things happen to good people? Really, the theological question, here's the answer. I wrestled with that myself. And I got into the Bible, and I began to study it and study it, and I said, why did these things happen? And here was the conclusion theologically that I came to. It's out of Romans 3. There are no good people. Think about that. Because in our lifetime, we look at it, we put it in categories of good or bad, or what do they do to deserve this? I even here a few years ago run into somebody that had been to Bible college and seminary, and they really believed and took a theological position that if you have sin or sickness or this issue or that issue in your life, it's a direct result of sin. You've done something in your life. And I said, I can't agree with that theologically. I can't accept that, because what you tell me, what did Job do to deserve all that he deserved? Nothing. And we'll tell you, the Bible talks about him being a good and upright man. So here was my conclusion as I searched the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, how to answer that question for myself, and simply is, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? As Ecclesiastes 7:20, Solomon said, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." It's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Then Romans 3:23 in our text today, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. And then we've been teaching in 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So let's look at our text here, because it lays it out very clearly for me in my mind. And I trust this will be a blessing, because I don't know where you're at and the windows of your life and the pebbles that hit your windows. And maybe it's a divorce, maybe it's finances, maybe it's whatever the crisis is in your life. It's very easy to look at that and say, God, you know, why is that happening? So here you look at Romans 3, and the Bible says, look in verse 10, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So when you look at this text here, this text is really clear to you and I about the non-existence, really, on the earth of good people. I mean, that's not the way I envisioned it before, and the more I wrestled with this, I began to question it and challenge it and say, God, what's going on? You know, I always had it in mind that there's, you know, good people and bad people. You do this, you're a bad person. You do this. But you look here in Scripture, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. There is none that doeth good. In other words, every human being on the planet deserves, really think about this, me, you, all of us really deserve to be thrown into the pits of hell at this very moment. Think about that today. But by the grace of God, you and I do not deserve what we have. And so every moment we spend alive today is only by the grace and the mercy of God. Even the most terrible misery we could experience on this planet is merciful compared to what we deserve. What do we really deserve is eternal damnation in hell and forever and forever and forever. So if you look at it in the Bible in here in Romans 3 really lays out a good point of this, that even in the most terrible misery we could experience on this planet, compared to what we really deserve, we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's goodness. And so, you know, I sat and I had to ask myself this question too, and I dealt with dealing with this, is then why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Well, in God's mind, you look at it, there's really no such thing as that which is bad, that which is good. In God's mind, there's none righteous, no, not one, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when you look at a holy God, despite the wicked and the sinful nature of the people of this world, God still loves you and I. And so God loves us. God loved us enough to die and take the penalty of our sin debt. And he said that over in Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we receive Jesus Christ, John 3:16, Romans 10:9, we will be forgiven and promised eternal home in heaven, eternal life in heaven. So when you think about it here, look at it in Romans chapter 8. You got your Bible there in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What we are given is eternal life in heaven and eternal life in Christ, in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the Word of God here, yes, sometimes bad things happen to people who seem to be undeserving of them. And that's the way Job was. Job was not deserving of what Job got. I wish I could take my sermon tonight and preach it and put it in here, but I can't because we don't have the time constraint to be able to do that. Go back and look at it. Be in church tonight. I'll share it with you. But sometimes you look at all the things that happen there. But sometimes God allows things to happen for His reasons, whether or not you and I understand them and comprehend what's going on. Above all, we must remember that God is good and God is just and God is loving and God is merciful. And that's what Job was trying to get across to us, that through all this and the times of life, that no matter what happens, if a murder happens, God is still good. If there's a financial collapse, God is still good. If you receive a stroke or get a cancer report or whatever, God is still good. God is still holy and just and still good. And so often things happen to us that we simply, in our minds, cannot understand and cannot comprehend. So however, instead of doubting God's goodness, our reaction should be to trust in the Lord. Simply say, God, I don't understand this. I cannot comprehend this. I mean, just as simple as yesterday, standing there looking at Pat Rose and saying, Lord, I don't understand this, and I wish she was here. And it's like I think Joanne Sabo said, we were there yesterday. We lost a good dear friend, but the rejoicing that she has in heaven. And so, and you look, and so sometimes the doorway of death is very painful and very difficult. You ever been through a financial collapse? And there's nothing worse than going through financial pressure, financial difficulties in life, and maybe somebody today is going through a financial pressure. That's a pebble, a crack in the window. Maybe somebody today just got a report on cancer, or somebody just got a report on, I remember years ago, my wife and I, we got a report of diabetes at age 27. She was 27. Married, 3 children, life was good, everything was just clicking right along, and all of a sudden, this shows up on our doorstep. So her and I have had that conversation many times. Well, why this? Why now? Why at this age? Why? And so we've looked at each other and said, well, why not? If God is good, and other times we've had other pebbles that have hit our window and along the way, and so you come down to the point of it where you just simply got to look at it and say, God, I'm going to trust you that although I don't see this, I don't comprehend this, I don't agree with this, I don't like this, but I'm going to trust you that you know what you're doing. You know exactly what you're doing. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and verse 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. So God, I don't comprehend it. I don't understand it. I can't, and so when you look at it here in the Bible, to realize that as far as God goes and you're looking at theology from the Bible and the doctrine and the study of God, we are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. So when you think about it today, man is unable to comprehend the truth of God or to grasp his standard of righteousness. Think about that today. Man is unable to comprehend the truth of God or grasp his standard of righteousness. God is a holy God. God is a just God. God has a standard of righteousness and holiness. Sadly, man's spiritual ignorance does not result from a lack of opportunity, but is an expression of our depravity and our rebellion against him. Romans 3:11, you go back to that verse there that we just read a moment ago in Romans 3:11, that there is none righteous, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. As you look at man's natural tendency to seek in his own interest, but man's only hope is for God to seek him. And we read that this morning over in 1 John chapter 4. It is not you and I that seek the Lord, but it is him that seeks us and him that draws to us, and it is him that comes to us first in our need. And approaches us, and the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of our sin and draws us towards the Father. You realize it is only as a result of God's work in our heart that anyone can even seek Him. I don't know about you, the older I get, the longer I get, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you desire His intimacy and His closeness and that relationship with Him. And sometimes He's got to take us through the valleys or through the experiences of life or through the pains that hit our window or cracks in our lives to get us to walk closer with Him. I love it. Carrie put on the front of the bulletin. Did you see the front of your bulletin? Get that out and look at that. Look at that little box on the front of your bulletin. When something bad happens, you have 3 choices. You can let it define you, or you can let it destroy you, or you can let it strengthen you. Thought, what an interesting quote. So when you look at it today, all men are inclined to leave God's way and pursue their own. If you really think about it, we all become very self-centered in our life and our choices and our lifestyles and what we do. And so it becomes a thing where you and I finally got to get to the point and say, God, that's it. I remember, I don't know where you were at. I know where I was at. I was in Akron, Ohio, in the Canton-Akron area one day. I was age 19. You talk about Travis, 19, 20. I was about your age, brother, where God got a hold of my heart and pinned me to the ground. I had been saved 3 years, and I got the point, because I had pretty much lined out what I wanted. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that. I had my own thoughts. I had my own direction. I had my own purposes. I knew what I wanted to do. I had everything mapped out, and I got to a meeting. The gospel was preached. It was like the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and said, surrender. Give it all up. From this day forward, give it all up. Everything. Lock, stock, and barrel. Get rid of all your self-desires. Get rid of all your self-ambitions. Get rid of everything and just give me everything you got. Give me your heart. Give me everything that you have. So I went down to an altar. I prayed, and I prayed that prayer. I told God, I said, that's it. From this day forward, age 19 on, everything, God, belongs to you. I had no idea what that meant. I was so confused about it, I went back home to my youth pastor, and Dean Bainey, and I talked to Dean. I said, I just made this decision spiritually that I'm taking the reins off of my life and giving it all to God. I said, what does that mean? He said, explain it to me. And he did. He said, well, I don't know what that means, Rick, but a good place for you to start out is just go to Bible college and God will show you what it means. Well, I'm not so sure I wanted to do that, but I said, okay, I'm not going to fight that anymore. But, you know, and so I just surrendered and found myself within just a few short weeks in Bible college. You say, well, I'm not ready to surrender and go to Bible college. I think no matter where we're at in life, we get to the point where we got to say, God, I'm taking the reins off. I'm not hanging on. No more my decisions. No more my purposes. It's all about you, and I'm going to just serve you and open my heart and open my mind to whatever you want from me. And so all men are inclined to leave God's way and pursue their own. And, you know, man damages and destroys everything that we touch, leaving a trail of pain or suffering in the wake. And so man's true spiritual condition is nowhere more clearly seen than in the absence of a proper submission to and a reverence for a holy God. Biblical fear for God consists of getting you and I to the point where we have an absolute awe of God's greatness and His glory and realizing His power and His majesty and His holiness and coming and surrendering ourselves. Somehow we think that we can manage this life and manage these decisions and do it better our way than God's way. Just take the hands off, folks. Just take the reins off and just take it off and say, Lord, that's it. I surrender all. I love that old song. I surrender all. I give it all to you. And to realize that biblical fear for God consists of an awe of God's greatness and glory. And then secondly, the dread of the results of violating that holy nature. If God is convicting your heart, you ought to come to Him. Come to Him for salvation. But come to Him, I think more than that, come to Him for the Lordship of Christ. Come to Him in a full surrender. And again, I go back to in that very beginning of life, and I don't know where you're at with that. If you've never been there, friend, I hope you never go there. Where that pain is, that pebble hits that pain, that window in your life. Do you know, I read a verse over in Job last night. I was reading and studying against some over in Job. That Job's pain was so difficult, so deep, so hard, that his friends came to see him, and for 7 days. 7 days, the grief was so harsh and bad and deep, not a word was spoken. Can you imagine going and trying to comfort somebody and whatever it is you're going through in life? Could be, you know, all the things I've mentioned here today. And your grief and your pain and your struggle is so hard and the pebble has hit the windows of your life. And you go and you try to comfort somebody and to help them through that, but you get there and you say, God, I don't know what to say. Many, many, many times in the ministry over 40 years, I've walked into a funeral home, walked into a trauma center, walked into an emergency room, walked into a family's home. I had no idea what I was going to say except, God, I surrender all. I have no clue what I'm going to say to this person and what am I going to give to them when their window is shattered. I remember as on staff here one year, it's been a few years ago now, but one staff, I got a phone call one night, an And a family called me, and the wife, and she had six children, and she was just devastated. Her husband was going to commit suicide. And it's over in Wayne. And she said, "Rick, you're the only one he'll talk to. You got to come now." This is like in the middle of the night. I said, all right, I'll be right there. So I get over there. I get there. I drive down the street, and the lights are on. I said, "God, are you there? Because I think I'm way in over my head, and I need you." So I pulled up to the driveway. Lights were on. Screen door was shut. Front door was open. And that wife and six children were sitting in the living room, scared to death. The husband had gone out to the car, sitting in the car with a loaded pistol, ready to end his life. And he would talk to nobody except me. And I didn't go to the car first. There was no way. I was walking to that car first. I walked to the door of the house, went and talked to the widow, talked to the mother and the children. And they told me what was going on, what had happened. She said, "You got to go talk to this guy." I said, "All right." So I walked out halfway through the yard, got his attention. I said, "Is it all right if I..." Yeah, he says, "Come on in." Well, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a scary moment. And you reach for the door handle, and a guy's sitting there ready to take his life, and he's got a loaded gun, and pain has hit the window of his life. We sat in the car for 2 hours, talked about some tough issues, life issues, and finally got him to realize that he needed to trust God with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And answers in life come hard. And sometimes you look through a window of life, and when at first you look at it, and you look through that window, and you can see God clearly, you understand it clearly, you understand everything, and all of a sudden, boom, that pain cracks and shatters. Now all of a sudden, you look at God, and your world looks a little bit different. What do you do? Trust God. Trust him when it hurts. Trust him when it's difficult. Trust him no matter what. Trust him for salvation, but trust him when the pebbles of life hit your home, hit your family, hit your life. Whatever crisis you want to put on it, whatever you're dealing with, trust God and love him and draw closer to him. Don't let that moment define you. Just put your trust in the Lord. He is God. And he's on the Lord, on the throne, and he knows what's best for all of us. So when I look at, when my wife and I talk about it, it's no accident what we've gone through. God has a plan and a purpose, and he allows and he permits. And I love it over in the book of Job, because it's very clear in the Bible. You go over in the book of Job, and Satan going to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he can find. And God leans over and says to Satan, "Have you ever considered my servant Job?" And Satan realized that he had limitations, because he tells God, "Well, I can't do anything with him. You put a hedge about him. You protected Job. You protected his family. You protected his assets. I can't do anything." God says, "All right, take the hedge off. You can go after everything he's got, but you can't kill him." What an amazing Bible story. And you look at that and you say, what do you do through that? And to realize to trust God no matter how difficult, when you get that report, when you get that crisis, whatever it is, just cling on to God and to trust him and have faith in him and just look to him. Say, "God, I surrender all. I don't have the answers. I can't figure this out. And I need your wisdom and I need you on the throne. And I'm going to love you no matter what happens. I'm going to walk with you, fellowship with you, serve you. And you're my God, and you're my Savior, and you're my Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, God, today,